much. Okay, Ecclesiastes 5, have renewed vision for the study through Ecclesiastes. As I was telling the staff about the testimony from the young adult on Sunday, one of the teachers said, "Oh my, that means we got to finish the book." But anyway, so we are. We're going to finish. She was just joking, okay? It's all right, folks. You can enjoy, all right? Come on, Brother Gene, sing for us tonight. He's going to be singing a good old song, and we'll enjoy that, and then we'll get a handout to you. Thank you, brother. Bless you, bud. Amen.
Many times in my childhood we traveled so far, by nightfall how weary I'd grown. Father's arms would slip around me, and gently he'd say, "My child, we're going home. Going home. Oh, I'm going home. There's nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Now the twilight is fading, the day soon shall end. Lord, I get homesick the farther I roam. But the Father has led me each step of my way, and now we're going home. Going home, oh, I'm going home. There's nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Oh, my heart gets so heavy, and I'm longing to see all my loved ones and friends I have known. But my Father has led me each step of the way, and now we're going home. Going home, oh, I'm going home. There's nothing to hold me here. Well, I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I'm going home. Praise God, I'm going
Gene. Thank you very much. If you'd like a handout, raise your hand. We have one for you this evening. Number 6 is coming your way. So take a moment, put your hand in the air, and then you're in chapter 5, which is where we will be tonight, going down through this handout. The first 7 verses of this chapter, very interesting. And so keep your hand up. If you'd like one, they will deliver one to you in just a moment. All right. Thank you, fellas, for that. Appreciate it very, very much. Super. All right, we're short. We're short some here. We got a whole row, Brother Brent. Thank you. Everybody taken care of? Okie doke. Let's have prayer here, okay? We got enough over here, fellas? Y'all are okay. Good. All right, there we go. Great. Super. Short back over here. All right. Yeah. We get them distributed. How many ushers does it take to get the folks served? We'll figure it out. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege to look in the book. I pray that you please help me to say exactly what needs to be said tonight, how you want it said. And thank you for what this part of the book teaches us about being careful about what we say to you and how we speak to you and speak with you. So help us even tonight, Lord, as we teach through it. We'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Now, after mentioning several examples of that which is vanity in life, Solomon focuses his attention on something that is anything but vain and begins right away in verse number 1 of chapter 5. Look at it where he says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." So then he establishes right away what he's going to be talking about in this section of verses here. He says, when you go to the house of God. Now let's pause right there. Solomon is talking about the place where the people of God assembled for worship and teaching and offering. And that would have been the temple in his day. Today, for you and me, that would be the services of the local church. What we experience right here at Faith Baptist. So he says, when you go to the house of God, do not... And by the way, the book of Timothy refers to the church as the house of God. Okay? So he says, when you go to the house of God, do not give the sacrifice of fools. Now, number one on your sheet here, the sacrifice of fools is not being careful about things you say to a holy God. That's what the sacrifice of fools is. The sacrifice of fools is not being careful about things you say to a holy God. Now, people, if we have any more handouts, let's give the fellow just came in a handout there, fellas. All right, that'd be good. The first thing that all of us need to do when we come to the services of the church is to be ready to listen. Be ready to listen, concentrating, paying attention, listening carefully are so vitally important. And one of the reasons is so that we do not say foolish things in response to what we hear. When we're talking to God, in response to God, after the Lord has spoken to us through the teaching and preaching and the services of the church, we want to be careful how we respond. Now, number two, those who live well, which is what Ecclesiastes is all about. Proverbs about living wisely. So Ecclesiastes about living well. Those who live well carefully consider what they have to say to God. Those who live well carefully consider what they have to say to God. So instead of saying things that we've not thought out carefully, Solomon says, you know, close your mouth and meditate on the fact that we are in the presence of the God of heaven, and we need to be mindful of what we say to Him. That's what he's saying here in these verses. Now, people, look, at times an emotional atmosphere is created through the preaching of God's Word. That happens from time to time. Whether it's the result of the Spirit of God just moving emotionally in a service, just using the truth of God's Word, or using an emotional story, or using a song that just reaches out and grabs your heart, or an emotional testimony, the atmosphere of a service in a local church can become emotional. And I'm not bothered by that. Not bothered by that at all. Now, I think things can get out of control. There's an excess that wouldn't be helpful. But, you know, look, folks, think about this. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3 tells us that Jesus is the express image of the person of God. Now that's the word. The exact wording is the express image of His person. Talking about God, that Jesus is the express image of His person. Now let me ask you a question. Number 3 on your sheet here. You don't have to ask a question. I'll put it down on your sheet. Jesus displayed emotion when He was on the earth. It was not unusual for Jesus to display emotion. Here's some examples listed for you under number 3. Jesus displayed anger at the temple. You remember when he made the rope and He turned over the tables and He drove out these and you've made my house of prayer into a den of thieves. That's a clear out. Okay? Here were people that were, and people have gone and taken that to mean that nothing should ever be sold at a local church. That's not what was happening. People were selling sacrifices, ripping off people, charging inordinate prices for things because they needed a sacrifice, and they were taking advantage of people not having things and making an inordinate profit, and Jesus cleared it out, okay? He displayed anger at the temple. Next, He displayed sorrow at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Then, next, Jesus was angered and grieved at the hardness of the Pharisees' hearts. Now, He displayed all of those emotions, and I'm not sure I exhausted all the instances in the Gospels where Jesus showed emotion. Now, number four, since Jesus is the express image of the person of God, then it is safe to assume that God is an emotional being. If He's the express image of the person of God, this is what Jesus said about Himself in John 14:9. Listen to what He said to Philip. He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? You don't have to guess. Just take a look at Me. I am God in person. You've seen Me, you've seen God. And He's the express image of God's person, so it's safe to assume that God is an emotional being. Okay, now let's take it a step further. Number five, we are made in the image of God. Jesus is the express image of God, His very person. Jesus displayed emotion more than once on earth, so it's safe to assume that God is an emotional being. And then we're made in the image of God, so it is easily discerned that we are emotional beings. That's true about everybody. Now, the degree of emotionalism in each one of us varies from person to person, but there is something that strikes a chord in everybody in this room emotionally. Something. A lot of times it's sports. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's some other recreation or hobby. Sometimes it's success. But something strikes an emotional chord. And there are, I don't know if there are any completely emotionless human beings. Now, the degree of emotionalism in each one of us varies from person to person. So, that being the case, I'm not against a service becoming emotional. I think it's fine. I think it's well within reason if the Holy Spirit moves in a church service. And He's done that in here in the past. There are times where we've had tears. There are times where we've had emotional response to preaching, to testimony, to music. That's all good. But, will there ever be a time when we are tempted to make a response to God that is based more on emotion than on thought? Yes. And so because of that, we got to be careful about this when we come to the house of God. Notice what Solomon said. Look at what he said in verse number 1. He said, be more ready to hear. And then look what he said in verse number 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. Now you put those two together, folks. That's really how it ought to be when we come to the services of the local church. Be more ready to hear. Be not rash with thy mouth. So number 6, when we come to the house of God, we should be more concerned about listening carefully than talking carelessly. Listening carefully than talking carelessly. This is something we have to be careful of. One of the truths that Solomon gives us here that should motivate us when it comes to this is that God is in heaven and we are on earth. So what does that mean? God is in, that's what he said in verse number 2. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. So think about it. Now, what that means is he is big and we are little. He is up high, we are down low. He is the master, we are the servants. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. In other words, number 7, listen carefully, think carefully, and speak to God carefully. Listen carefully, think carefully, and speak to God carefully. Now, let me pause right here in the middle of this and say, this does not deter us from expressing agreement and endorsement with biblical truth when it is preached. This does not mean that, you know, and people will take it this way. So, yeah, that's why I don't say amen. I think you're supposed to just sit and listen at church and never make any kind of expression. You haven't read the Bible. You haven't read the Bible. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul makes it very clear that a hearty amen to biblical truth gives it, if you will, credibility. Especially in the minds and hearts of lost people. When lost people come in, when people come to visit a church like this one from an evangelical church, when people come to visit a church like this one from a denominational church, like a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church. We had two ladies here who come often on Sunday night in the summertime. They were here last Sunday night. They come often on Sunday nights because their church has no service. I think they both come from a Methodist church. I visited one of them's home. She claims to be saved. Lives outside of the west side of Kankakee, out south there. And they come in and they hear preaching, the likes of which they've never heard before. And I'm one man up here doing preaching, saying something, the likes of which they've never heard before. They probably have not been faithful to read their Bible. And you say something that's a little bit, you know, whoa, off the top, over the top. And you got about four guys saying, amen, amen, amen. And Paul says, that's how the unlearned learn. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not talking here. This is not talking about you can't. I went to a church that had a bulletin, and right in the bulletin, as big as you please, upon the first notes of the organ, let us meditate upon God's word and pray. Fellowship was not encouraged. As soon as the music starts, you sit in your seat and you. And I suppose you look spiritual. Not how you do it, but you do it. And that's spiritual. It's not talking about fellowship. It's not talking about saying amen. He's talking about what we say to God in response to what the Lord has worked in our hearts through the preaching and the singing and the teaching at church. That's what Solomon is talking about here. He's not saying that nobody should ever say amen. He's not saying that nobody should ever leave their seat before the service and shake hands with somebody and stand in one of the aisles in fellowship. He's not saying that at all. He's saying when it comes time, after God has spoken to you, and it comes time for you to speak back to God, just be careful. Be careful. Be mindful that you're in the presence of a holy God. Who lives in heaven and you're on earth, and you need to be careful what you say to Him. Now look at verse number 3. He says, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Now, to use the terminology of this verse, if you want God to make your dreams come true, what Solomon is saying is, you know, then quit talking about it and get busy doing what is right. Number 8, talk is cheap. That includes the conversations we have with God at the altar. Talk is cheap. Now look, you know what we do, folks? We make God all kinds of promises. We bargain and negotiate with God. If you will do this, if you will do that. God, if you will make me prosperous, then I will fill in the blank. God, if you will make me healthy, if you'll make me feel better, then I will, again, fill in the blank. Now, folks, we've got to remember, first of all, that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. That's the honest truth. A lot of our praying for God to make us healthy could be solved if we just watched what we ate and exercised a little bit. That's the truth. And I'm not against praying for God to make you better. Not against that at all. But God, you know, in the multitude, for a dream coming through the multitude of business. And dreams, I think I wrote it down in number nine, I'll get to it just a minute, I'm going to get ahead of myself. So, and by the way, two examples in the Bible, I jumped ahead of myself a little bit, two examples in the Bible about God not doing for people what they could do for themselves. The Israelites could not make water in that war they had with the enemy, but they could dig ditches. They dug the ditches, God put the water in the ditches. The servants could not turn the water into wine, but they could fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. So that means they did everything they could possibly do humanly, and then Jesus took over and turned the water into wine at that wedding feast. Now, number 9, some things that we want God to do for our health or business and financial success, we can do for ourselves. Those are things that God will not just automatically do for us. There are some things that we want God to do for our health or business and financial success that we can do for ourselves. Folks, you know what? When it comes to business or work success, there are a couple of common reasons why some people excel more than others. You know what they are? They work harder and they work smarter. And that's why they get ahead. They just work harder and they work smarter. That's the bottom line. You know, we got this crazy idea that there's this golden key to financial prosperity. Sometimes it's just a matter of plain old working hard. Working hard. So, now those aren't the only reasons, but those are the two that are some of the most prevalent reasons. Here's my number 10 for you. Dreams do not come true from our seat. They come true with our feet. So, God, please, would you please, if you will do this, we come down here to the altar, we make all this talk before God. God, if you'll do this for me and make this happen, then I will do this. Well, you better be careful about making God promises. You better be careful about negotiating with God. He's in heaven. He's listening. He's not deaf. And this is what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, be careful how you respond to God at the invitation time, if you will, in a local church in our day and age. When God has spoken to your heart, be careful. Think carefully, okay? Don't move quickly with your feet to bring an offering at the altar. Be hasty. Don't be hasty to do that without first listening carefully. That's what Solomon was saying to the Jewish people. For you and me, it's be careful, think carefully, you know, listen carefully, and speak to God carefully. Don't make God a bunch of, don't deal and bargain with God. That's what Solomon is saying here. Now, look what he says in verse 4 and 5. He moves into an area that's a little more serious than just speaking carelessly to God. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Now, he mentions the problem. He doesn't just mention it, he deals with it. Of being quick to make vows to God. Number 11, did you make a promise to God? Keep your promise. Keep your promise. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? You know, what did you promise God? What did you promise Him? Did you promise to tithe? Tithe. Did you promise to take care of a wife? Take care of her. Did you promise to give the Faith Promise Missions giving? Then give what you promised. Did you promise to change your habits? Then stick to your promise. Did you promise to keep yourself only unto your spouse till death do us part? Then keep it. Keep your promise. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, man, don't be rash in making vows to God, because if you make a vow to God, God expects us to keep those vows. It's better if we just don't make one at all than to just make one flippantly and never put any thought to keeping it. Maybe it was a promise about something that was an omission in your life. Then start doing what you were omitting. Maybe it was a promise about a commission. Then stop doing what you were committing. Number 12 is don't make idle promises to God. Don't make promises based on emotion that you will quickly forget. Don't make promises on emotion that you will quickly forget. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just wonder if there's anybody in this room who can claim, I've never done that. I can't raise my hand. Because I've made God some promises, and I unfortunately haven't kept. And that's probably true about everybody in this room at some point in time. We make God a promise and we've not given any thought to how we're going to keep it. We've forgotten what we made. Probably 100% in this room. Made some kind of vow, made some kind of promise. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that God is a patient God. but you don't want to push him beyond his patience, the limits of his patience. Now, there's just a horrible illustration in the Old Testament book of Judges. Turn back there for just a moment, a few pages there, to Judges chapter 11. I think probably if you read your Bible, you know where I'm going, okay? But Judges chapter 11, if you haven't gotten this far into the Scripture, or you've forgotten this part of it, let me just be a reminder to you. It's about a judge by the name of Jephthah, okay? And this is one of the craziest things you've ever seen in your life. And by the way, it's during the time of the judges when there was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at verse number 29. So to make a longer story short, he's in a pickle with some enemy armies, okay? The enemies, the children of Ammon, okay? He's in a real pickle with the Ammonites. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed over into the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. You ever shake your head? And folks, the thing about it is, he was under the Spirit of the Lord's anointing. I mean, who did he think was going to come walking out of his door? Maybe he had a cat. Maybe he thought his mother-in-law would come along. I don't know. That's terrible, isn't it? What did he think? That is a crazy, crazy vow. But he made that under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And I suppose from a good motive, because he wanted to defeat the Ammonites. But brother, I'm going to tell you, that was a foolish promise. Because he won the battle. Look down at verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. Who did he think was going to come out of that house? And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes. I guess so. And said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Really? You? Blame it on the woman. Well, that's been man's way to do it ever since the beginning of time, right, ladies? It's your fault. Thou art one of them that troubled me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And you know the story that he sacrificed his own daughter. It's incredible. Now, here's a man that considered his vow serious enough that he sacrificed his own daughter. You say, well, he shouldn't have done that. Well, he shouldn't have made the vow to begin with. That's a foolish vow. And folks, look, I'm not against making promises to God, but if there's a service where the Spirit of God is moving on hearts and moving in my heart, moving in your heart, and boy, we don't give some careful thought and we come down, God, I promise you, I vow. God takes that serious. God takes that serious. We should be cautious. Number 13, let me go back to our text here. We should be cautious about making a promise our flesh cannot keep. Making a promise that our flesh cannot keep. I remember 9/11, which, by the way, you realize that next Tuesday is 9/11. On the very day, what would that be now, 17 years ago? Yeah. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in Washington, D.C. right now, isn't there? I've never seen so much. It's embarrassing. It's like a third world country. It's like seeing those video clips from Russia and Belarus and these, you know, other countries where there's no civility, there's no order, and that's what we have lowered ourselves to. America's becoming an angry country. I left here because, did you see gas jumped 50-something cents a gallon? And I needed some gas. So somebody texted me, Brother Luke texted me. He said, hey, Dad, he said, gas at the Shell on Kennedy down by Brookmont's 252. An hour later, I left here, and I thought, well, I'm going to go get some gas. So I drove down by North Street. This has nothing to do with my lesson, by the way, but maybe it would give a little life to the service, I thought. But anyway, I'm driving down North Street in front of BBCHS, and evidently, I asked Ira, they let school out today because of the heat. At noon, it's chaos. I mean, there's people, there's kids, you know, and there's cars, I'm coming down North Street, and here's a woman standing in the middle of North Street, and I'm going west, and she's standing in the westbound lane just holding her hand up like this. And I think, well, maybe she's a school official. She has nothing identifying her as a school official or as a policewoman. So she's stopping traffic, and then she's telling the students in the parking lot, come on out, come on out. Well, then some boys were in their cars next to me, and they got really upset about that and rolled down their windows, get out of the street, you, and were throwing the B word around, and boy, they were hollering like everything, and then all of a sudden, there was a car in front of me, and then this woman was standing in the middle of the street, and this woman jumped, the car in front of me jumps out of the passenger seat, and she stomps around there, I'm talking to Dan Woodward, and I said, I'm just watching two women go at it in the middle of North Street here in front of the high school, and boy, then they're, you know, giving each other half a peace sign, and it's bedlam. It's bedlam. I'm thinking, where is Jerry Capriati when we need him? That's what you're supposed to be there for, brother. Amen. But my point is, I mean, it was no laughing matter at the time. These kids are screaming the B word, and other words I won't even give you the initial of, and these ladies, it's just America's angry. What is going on in D.C. is a reflection of what's happening in this nation. And I'll tell you, conservative people opposed a lot of President Obama's initiatives and maybe even some of his Supreme Court appointees, but they never carried on like that nonsense. That's absolutely embarrassing. It's embarrassing. But, I'll get back to this lesson. We'll get out of here. In the process of looking at my phone for information on how the hearings went today, did you know there was another hearing somewhere else where a woman stood up about another thing? This woman stands up and starts bellowing. And more often than not, it's females. It just is. It just is. And this congressman from Missouri is sitting there on the bench. Well, he's an auctioneer. Did anybody see this? Mick saw it. And so he just starts over her. And he just drowns her out. Doing all his auctioneer stuff while the policeman's hauling her out of the room. And she's going to sell her cell phone. And she goes out and he goes, I yield back to you. It is. Take a look at it tonight if you got fog. It is the funniest thing. I sent Brian Sharp a text. I said, thank God for good old redneck Missouri boys. Amen. He's a representative. But anyway, where did I get off on all that stuff? Oh, 9/11. That's where I was, 9/11. So, 9/11, 17 years ago. Now that we're back on track here. Brother Vineyards in Elgin. 1 week after the attacks on the Twin Towers, he's in full-blown Green Beret mode. Now, he's already said things that I won't repeat in here. I told you about that one. Had all those kids stand up, certain age, you know, boys between the age of 16 and 22. I want all you boys stand up. 40% of you are going to die in the next 6 months. And these mothers are going, and so I'm sitting by Brother Woodward, and we're having a hard time behaving. We are just, it's unreal. And then he goes, how many of you will get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray for God to help the United States of America. If you'll get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray, stand up. Boy, all these college students are standing up. These preachers are standing up. Woodward and I sat there. We didn't move. And those college boys aren't going to get up at 4. They can't even get to class at 8 o'clock on time. They're going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray. But he was in full-blown Green Beret mode, buddy. He was getting the job done. But be careful about making promises that your flesh cannot keep, folks. You probably, better think about it. I'm going to make a vow to God. I'm going to get up at 4. Let me think. Let me rethink that. Because God takes our vows seriously. He takes our vows seriously. I've told you before. There was in the first Vision Unlimited we had here. We passed out the commitment cards. The commitment cards came in. I was looking at them the next day. Here was, at that point in time in the life of the church, way back in the mid-90s, here was a single mom who needed help with tuition for her children, and she pledged $250 a week. And I looked at it, and it was not a mistake. It wasn't 250 without the decimal point, because it was 250.00. I just literally threw the card in the trash can. What did it make me mad? I just thought that'll never happen. And it didn't. You got to be careful about what you say to God. Be careful. I'm not discouraging response. I just preached on that Sunday morning. But then we come to this passage right here. It's like Solomon is saying, hey, folks, whoa, just slow down a little bit. Now, it's not wrong to respond, but when you respond, think it through. Think it through, okay? Now look at verse 6 and 7 here. Look what he says. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. We should be cautious about making promises that would cause our flesh to sin. Example, how about King Herod? When Herodias' daughter danced in front of him, that was actually his niece because Herodias was his brother Philip's wife. So the girl was Herod's niece, who became his stepdaughter by way of marriage. And she dances, and I'll give you whatever you want to the half of the kingdom, and that's my promise. Whatever you want to the half of the kingdom. She said, fine, let me go ask Mom. Yeah, bring John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. And Herod had to make good on his promise. Be careful about making promises, vows that would cause our flesh to sin. Now, so here we go. Look at verse here. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Now, just give you a flat out, transparent, I wish I could give you a clear explanation of what Solomon was referring to in verse number 6 when he said, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. I don't know. If you know, if you've heard somebody teach on that, help me. It could be a reference to the messenger of that specific synagogue. It could be a reference to the Levitical priest because there was a Levitical law about this. Don't you make a promise to a priest in front of a priest and then not keep it. So maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe it's a reference to the fact that angels observe us. And they do. And that should influence our conduct. Maybe it's something altogether different. I don't really know what he's referring to here when he says, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. But I get what he's saying. He's saying, you make a vow to God, then you run to somebody in authority and you say, oh, now, wait a minute. I didn't really mean that. And God says, no. Look at what he says. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? God takes that very seriously. Folks, in the middle of a book that focuses on the vanity of life, we see a very stern warning regarding our interaction with God, especially in the way we speak to Him, concerning what promises we make to Him. Because number 14, life may be vanity, but our conversation with God is not. Our conversation with God, God takes seriously. Okay? And you know, verse number 15 on your sheet, you know that some of the best talkers are the worst doers. Some of the best talkers are the worst doers. I am not discouraging anyone tonight from responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart at the altar. I preached about that on Sunday. I'm not going to come on the heels of that and say, folks, that was all a bunch of baloney Sunday. I'm just saying, when you do come down here, be mindful of what you're coming for. Be mindful of what you say. Be mindful how you respond to God. You know, because we're not going to stand, but oops, God, I made a mistake. I didn't really mean that. That kind of thing makes God upset. Now, here's the bottom line, number 16. There are all kinds of vanities in big dreams and careless words. There are all kinds of vanities in big dreams and careless words. That's what he meant in verse number 7. Look at it. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities. There's all kind of emptiness in big dreams and careless words. There's all kinds of emptiness sometimes in all these promises that we make to God and never keep. It's number 17, live well by making sure that your words are reflected by your actions. Did you promise God that you would have your devotions? Have them. Did you promise God that you would pray? Pray. What did you promise God? Well, in that case, I'm just never going to make any promises. That's foolish. That's foolish. Just make your promise. Just keep them. Don't be all about words, but short on actions. And that's how some of us are. We're all about talk, but talk is cheap. Got to put it to work. Now look at the last exhortation in verse number 7. Look at how he ends this passage right here. But fear thou God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, possess a spirit of reverence and submission when we talk to God. That is, in our private praying or praying at the altar, we need to be careful. Number 18, we need to be careful not to be careless with our words. We need to be careful not to be careless with our words. Do you know, when I pray at this altar, or any altar at a church service that I attend somewhere, I would guess that 95% of the time, I'm praying for God to help me. Help me with what I just heard. Because folks, it doesn't end in our trip to the altar. This is where it starts. Okay? So please, I'm saying I don't ever come to the altar because Pastor said we're supposed to think careful, be careful, speak careful, because boy, if we promise God anything and don't keep it, God's going to eat our lunch. Didn't say that, first of all. I said God's a very patient God. But God does take it seriously. Respond. Respond. Lord, help me. Help me in this area. This is what the man said tonight from your word. I need help. I need help. And then when you get home, you got to figure it out. Because this is not where it ends. Listen, some people's minds, you know, run down, kneel, pray a little prayer, head back. That fixes it. That's just the start of it. What fixes it is being long on actions and short on words. But our tendency is to be long on words and short on actions. That's not a very nice way to end this lesson, is it? So, what's something nice to say? Keep your promises. Be careful what you say to God. That's what Solomon is saying. Let's stand together. That's a good word right there. Amen. Lord, we're grateful. Sometimes these things cut real close to the fence post. Sometimes these lessons just, ouch. And so I just ask you tonight to help us, Lord. Help us to be careful how we respond to you, what we say to you. Help us to be tender. Help us to be open. Help us to be responsive. But when we get ready to do business, help us to be long on actions and short on words instead of vice versa. Speak to our hearts about it tonight, please. We want to respond every time your Spirit moves our tugs on our hearts, but we want to respond in the right spirit, the right way, and not be flippant about our response to you. Help us, I pray. Bless our church. Bless our people. Thank you for the crowd here tonight. In Jesus' name. Ladies, just a verse of invitation. If anybody needs to come now, sometime.